Our scripture reading for this morning picks up immediately from last week's passage in Matthew's account of the good news of Jesus, Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. If you would like to follow along, it can be found in page 24 of the New Testament in the Pew Bible. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Sovereign God, let your word rule in our hearts and your spirit govern our lives until at last we see the fulfillment of your realm of justice and peace, righteousness and love, salvation and redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's listen for the word of God. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent his other servants, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed the murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to the servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those servants went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man that was there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
So we have here the third parable from Jesus in as many weeks here. Parables that keep hitting. It's like kind of similar or even the same themes, right? These themes of rejection over and over again. And these parables have been doing this in increasing, I don't know, you probably picked up on this, on increasingly violent ways. 2 weeks ago was a simple story about two brothers invited and called by their father to work in their father's vineyard, and as a commentary about who surprisingly accepts Jesus' authority and who doesn't. And then last week we had another parable about another vineyard, only this time it's the tenants who rejected the servants of the vineyard owners that were sent to help with the harvest, and ultimately even rejecting the vineyard owner's son to the point of killing them all, the servants and son alike. And now here, we have another one. And while the guiding image has changed from that of a vineyard now to a wedding banquet, we've also amplified these similar themes of rejection even more. Now it's servants sent to call, it says to call all who had been invited to a wedding banquet, to call them to a party. But then they, for some reason, say, no, don't want to go. And even after the king lets them know how delicious and awesome and festive it's going to be, he's pulling out all the stops. Nope. Some just rather keep going about their business instead of coming to the party. And others, again, killing the messengers, so to speak. This, by the way, is what we said, this is the word of the Lord, and we all said, thanks be to God. This is not too unlike last week's parable, except that this time things have escalated even further, right? We've seen these parables these past couple weeks become more and more exaggerated, more hyperbolic, over these weeks, right? The first one, a parent asks their kids to do their chores, and there's you know, different levels of compliance and doing what you say you're going to do going on there. And that is not a very exaggerated scenario, is it? Anyone relate? Parents? Or when you think back to when you were a kid, that's a very common scenario. That's not exaggerated. That's very real. But it's the second parable from last week that builds on that, that we start to get this exaggeration and realistic plot points and storylines start to give way a little bit to for the sake of making a point. And this third one now goes even further in that direction with the king responding in kind now. Did you notice that? And the king then destroying the whole city. But even so, the party must go on. So destroyed city or no, more servants are sent out. And you wonder what they must be thinking. But more servants are sent out to invite anyone and everyone, good and bad alike. Did you catch that? Good and bad alike, invited, called in to this feast and to the party. So by the time, right, we get to this third one now, which adds even a further twist. The king notices there's someone who's not dressed for the occasion there at the end. Friend, he says, how did you get in here without a wedding robe? Which is a weird thing to ask in this story, right? First, because it's weird to ask someone, how did you get into the party when you just literally sent out a blanket invitation to anyone and everyone? And second, it's weird to complain that someone isn't dressed right for a party that up until just a moment ago, they didn't even know they were invited to. But anyway, he's not dressed right, and so he gets thrown out. All because, apparently, many are called, but few are chosen. So by the time we finally get here to this third parable, we might be sitting here thinking, geez, what gives? Right? Enough already. Week after week of these sort of parables. Come on, lectionary, right? We've been following the lectionary's gospel readings each week. Come on, lectionary, cut us some slack, will you? But we can't blame the lectionary here this time, because it's Jesus and then Matthew's telling of this that gives us these three parables, one right after the other. Jesus just tells them, one, two, three. Jesus felt the need to say them back to back to back, and Matthew felt the need to record that Jesus said them back to back to back. And so while we might find ourselves saying, really? We got it the first time. Do we really need to hear this again and again? And did we really need this increasingly escalating, exaggerated, disturbing imagery? Well, apparently on some level, whatever your or our particular understanding of Scripture coming right from so this interplay between the inspiration of the Spirit and human authors and time and circumstance and providence, apparently, yes. In some way, shape, or form, we need to hear these parables about invitation and rejection and their escalating and, yes, increasingly disturbing and more exaggerated imagery back to back to back. And again, and again, and again. And I suspect it's because we are a forgetful people. Let me pause for just a minute. Because parables aside, we have been witnessing some increasing and increasingly disturbing and escalating realities in our world this past week, haven't we? If you're like me, the imagery, especially in this parable, with the killing of innocent people and then the retaliation of further killing and destruction of cities, feels less like a parable with exaggerated and hyperbolic language used to make a point, and much more like what we see on the news. So first, this is a parable. It is not a prophecy or even a commentary on 21st century world or Middle Eastern politics and policy. Second, while we're here, and I thought about, given everything and this parable particularly and stuff, I thought about scrapping the sermon on this passage and doing something else. But to be honest, I didn't know what that would be. Right? I am still just, I'm heartbroken and worried. Did I say heartbroken? Right? When I was watching the news and seeing and hearing, like all of y'all, what was going on, and I don't have a strong connection there. There's a faith and a scriptural connection, certainly to that part of the world and its history, but I don't really have that personal connection. I did spend some of Wednesday with a rabbi friend of mine who does have very strong connections, trying to just listen and figure out how to be his friend in these moments. And I realize I don't have the answer for what's going on with Israel and Palestine and Gaza specifically. It is a tangled and fraught reality with decades of hard, tangled history and harm and fears, justified fears, and loss and longings and atrocities that go back even further and that have happened right now, like last weekend, and that continue and are in danger of escalating further. I don't know what the answer is, but I do know that Jesus gives us some places to start. Matthew gives us some places to start as he tells us about Jesus. Blessed are the poor and poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for just righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of just righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And Jesus also had some hard things to say about those that harm children, be they Israeli children, Palestinian children, whoever. And in the midst of all of that, there are just practical and political realities that also have to be negotiated. And as a person of faith and of faith in Jesus specifically, we have to hold out hope and work, strive for a way that does not negate or set aside the realities of the kingdom, of the reign of God that Jesus proclaims and calls us to. I sent out some more of my reflections this past week in my weekly email, which is linked on our Facebook page if you're interested. But now we're going to get back to this parable by firstly remembering again that this is a parable. These are parables we've been looking at. They are not systematic or comprehensive expositions designed to give a fully and fleshed out doctrine of God and humanity, of sin and salvation, or even of intriguing yet thorny theologies of predestination and free will. These are parables. They are stories. They are images that are aimed at grabbing our attention, and sometimes grabbing it again and again and again, pricking our conscience, inviting us into deeper reflection and decisions in and around a particular point or context of God's kingdom, God's realm in and around us. And so sometimes in the interest of that, logic gets strained a little bit. Metaphors start to get mixed. Plot holes show up. Plot lines disappear and fall by the wayside, and new ones seem to show up out of nowhere. And so what's at work here in this parable? We are invited into a story that is straddling the tension of widespread invitation and pointed rejection, of overwhelming and abundant grace and deep obligation. of judgment and hope. And it should not be lost on us that the guiding image here, the guiding plot point, is that of a wedding banquet and an ever-expanding guest list, those expected and even more so those unexpected. Right? In the words of the parable, everyone, good and bad, an ever-expanding table and feast with places set for anyone and everyone. The kingdom image here, the reign of God image here, is a party. Do you ever think about the fact that we have here in this space, the space that we have set aside, set apart, to gather together? Or perhaps better said, the space into which we are gathered together as people of God, as this particular local manifestation of God's gathered people, as a particular people in this particular place called to, in the words of that culminating great end of the church, a people called to exhibit the kingdom of heaven to the world, that in the place of our gathering, we have front and center a table. It's not an altar. If you call it that, I'll let it slide unless I'm in a prickly mood, and then I'll say, hey, it's a table. It's a table. And not to get too controversial here, but the thing Jesus specifically gave the church as its sign, as the thing by which we were to remember. Well, look, the cross is a good and powerful symbol. And it is an important reminder. It is an important reminder, right? Some of us up here, so much so, some of us up here behind the pulpit have thought it important enough to have it tattooed on us. I won't say who. It is important. But what Jesus specifically gave us in his words, what he said he was giving us to remember, was a meal. The very place and meal at which Jesus said he will not drink again until what? Until the fulfillment of the kingdom. He united table and the meal and his coming kingdom. What Jesus gave us that proclaims his life and death, that he said proclaims his life and death and the promise of his coming again and all things new and redeemed, is a table and a meal. I'm not saying that we should get rid of our crosses. Far from it. But just think with me for a moment of what it might be like if, when the average person thought of Christianity, they thought of the image of, maybe not even just an image, but the very real presence of an ever-expanding table with room for any and all to come and eat, to be nourished, body and soul, to have a seat and a place to find rest and to belong and to celebrate together. What if you knew a particular place or building was a church, was such a place of the gathering of God's people? Not because it had a cross on it, but because it proclaimed a table and it was known that there was always a seat there for you. And it was a joyful feast and a celebration. I'm not saying that we forget the cross. We have a whole season in the church, the season of Lent, that is focused on and journeying to the cross. But Lent is not the end of the story. The cross is not the end of the story. It's a means. It's the means. And perhaps also a reminder of the consequence of flipping certain tables in order to set a different sort of table altogether. But it's not the end of the story. Because if the prophets and people like John, the writer of Revelation, let alone Jesus himself, right, whose first miracle, by the way, or as John calls it, his first sign, do you remember where it was? It was a wedding. And the miracle, the sign, was that Jesus miraculously kept the wedding feast. He kept the party going when it was in danger of petering out. If the prophets, John, and Jesus, and biblical writers all over the place, if they're to be believed, the end of the story is a feast and a banquet. It is a full table with room for all. And so it's within that that this parable plays out, in which we are invited and called and challenged and maybe even shocked into considering our place in it and our response to it. To ask ourselves, do the ingrained patterns and ways of this world distract us and call us away from the patterns and rhythms of the realm of God that we are called and invited into? Or can we imagine, dare we imagine, another way? And how do we respond to those who perhaps scandalously, perhaps impractically, perhaps offensively continue to call and remind us of that, of the gulf between, probably more often than we'd like to admit, and certainly as we see playing out in the world, right, the gulf between both the patterns of our hearts and the systems and structures of our communities and our bodies, politic, and all of this, the gulf between that and the sort of life together and life for one another that we are actually being invited into. It is in that this parable and these parables, one after the other, call us again and again and again, grabbing our attention again and again, pricking our conscience again and again and again, inviting us into deeper reflection and self-reflection and decision again and again and again. It's in that we are invited to see the urgency of such decisions, and the urgent and profound importance of an open table proclaimed, a feast for all proclaimed, nourishment, security, fellowship, and welcome for all proclaimed. The urgency and the wide embracing reassurance of your place here and my place here and all of those who we might be inclined to not give invitation to. Yet they too invited and reassured of their place here. Will it be the case that some not choose to come? Right? In fact, yes, this parable ends with Jesus saying, "For many are called, but few are chosen." But did you notice in the parable? It's those that have been invited that themselves have chosen not to go. So will some choose not to come? Sure. But if these parables are to be believed, it's possible. It's possibly, it's probably even, not those that we would expect that choose not to come. Because if there is one consistent thread woven through all that Jesus has said and said about the kingdom, about the reign of God, it is that it is always surprising. It shows up where and in whom you and we least expect. And it sometimes, and maybe even most times, causes trouble. Causes us trouble. And causes trouble in the world because it is subversive, subverting all of our tried and true ways of the world. And so we have here this wedding guest who, I don't know about you, he brings up one of my great anxieties about social events, right? Actually, two of these are brought up in this parable. The first of my anxieties is what if I have a party or social thing and nobody actually wants to come? But my other is, and even a deeper thing, is I desperately don't want to be dressed wrong for the occasion, right? I don't want to be overdressed. I don't want to be underdressed, right? Does anyone else have some anxiety about those things? Or I hope so, or else this is just one of those too much information about your pastor sort of things. Well, there you go. So my issue aside, what do we do with this guy? How is he supposed to know? He was going to get an invitation. He's going about his business, and how was he supposed to know that he was going to get an invitation to a party that was starting right then and there? Right? What are you, supposed to go around dressed for the occasion just in case? Right? Like he accepted the invitation, but he refused to be about conforming his life to what he was actually invited into. The Apostle Paul, for example, was constantly saying throughout his letters things like, instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, or as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have clothed yourselves with Christ. And then also things like, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. So again, what are we? Supposed to go around dressed for the occasion of the kingdom and the reign of God, just in case? Yeah, we are. We had the opportunity while I was on sabbatical this summer. We made this. This was like the opportunity for us. This was one of our main goals. Rachel, Ezra, and I, went to Billund, Denmark, which is where the Lego headquarters are. I got the kids' attention now. And big kids' attention. And we went into the Lego house. And one part of it is, like all of these things, right, it's a history of Lego. Lego was started by this guy, Ole Kirk Christensen. My Danish ancestors also share that last name, so I'm hopeful that somehow I'm heir to the Lego fortune in some way, shape, or form. Ole Kirk was a carpenter turned wooden toy maker, and then eventually Lego. And mentioned in the display about him was his life's motto, was his motto. And when I read it, we're there, and the first thing I thought and said to Rachel was, ooh, that'll preach. This was his motto. Life is a gift, but also an obligation. Isn't that what we see in these parables? Life, kingdom, reign of God, life is a gift. It cannot be earned. And invitations are sent as vaster and wider than we could ever imagine. It is a sheer gift. And God keeps sending the invitation over and over and over and over and over again. And also, life, kingdom, reign of God, life is an obligation to put on, to live into, and to live it out. In all the sneaky, subversive, surprising ways, it has come to us. And so, beloved, yes, yes, let us be a people who are dressed for the occasion. For all is ready. The table is here. There is room for all. Let us all be a people dressed for the occasion. All is ready. All are invited. So come. Let us come. Behold the feast of heaven. Let's stand in body or in spirit and sing. Thank you.